Matthew chapter 26. I want you to notice with me verses 36 and following. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And of course, you'll recognize this as Christ's prayer in Gethsemane. That's not what I want to emphasize in this lesson. Lord willing, do that here later in our prayer series. But notice it says here in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Now, I want you to think about this, that this is the darkest, just before the darkest hours of Christ's life. Right, so he's very sorrowful and very heavy. Right, so, in fact, Luke even says that as he goes to pray here, he begins, sweating blood. That's how sorrowful, how much agony he's experiencing here in this situation. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." All right, so we're going to talk about the word watch here in a moment. "Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." All right, so he's surrendering his will to his heavenly Father. Now, as he's been praying, as we're going to find out here for an hour, it says in verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me, what? 1 hour." All right, so just 1 hour. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Now, it's very possible that he's actually spent 3 hours in prayer here now, going into the darkest, most difficult time of his life. Verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Now, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus on more than one occasion told his disciples what he was going to experience. He told them very clearly he was going to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. He was going to experience a great time of suffering. He was going to be killed and rise again the third day. The disciples had plenty of opportunity to understand and see what was going to take place. And notice here now, in this time, as Jesus is pleading with his heavenly Father, he asks Peter in particular here, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The word "watch" is the same Greek word as that is used for the word "watch" in Hebrews 13:17, and talking about those who have the rule over you and watching for your souls. Literally, the word "watch," as it's translated, means to search for sleep. So in other words, a pastor in that case is to have times when he searches for sleep over the souls of people. He, again, the one who rules is to watch over the souls of people. But you notice here what Jesus is asking Peter here. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Again, Jesus, we see here, prays for 1 hour and found them asleep. I remember listening to here recently, listening to a preacher who said that a man in their church was having serious surgery. And so literally they planned 1 hour segments of 24 hours of prayer before he went into surgery. The pastor himself said that he would fill in for the hours that were not taken. So he had 2 hours, like 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and 4 o'clock in the morning, I think, were the hours that he took by default because nobody had taken those hours. In the confession of his sermon, he said, "I fell asleep in 2 of those hours." Well, the man went into surgery and died. Died of heart failure in the surgery. Well, a short time after that, a man in the church went to his pastor and said, I have to make a confession. I fell asleep while I was praying for that brother. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? That's what Jesus asked. I want for you to think about, when's the last time that you have prayed for an hour? you think about our modern day. Oh, I'm so busy, I can't do it. How long has it been since you have prayed for an hour? I want you to notice something, that is actually a modern problem, to not pray that long. I want you to notice with me hymn 220. Hymn 220. I was reminded of some of this. I want you to notice the words here. Hymn number 220, sweet, 2 minutes of prayer. That's the way the modern people would read it. Sweet minutes of prayer, sweet minutes of prayer. That calls me from a world of care. Now, no, the hymn says, and again, these are hymns that were written decades and even more than 100 years ago. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. That calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Notice this, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Turn back a page to hymn 219. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer. What I'm showing you is it used to be common for people to pray an hour. We've lost the art of seriously praying to our God. Notice it says, 'tis the blessed hour of prayer when our hearts lowly bend, and we gather to Jesus, our Savior and friend. If we come to him in faith, his protection to share, what a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer when the Savior draws near, with a tender compassion his children to hear. When he tells us we may cast at his feet every care, what a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer when the tempted and tried to the Savior who loves them their sorrows confide. With a sympathizing heart, he removes every care. What a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there. At the blessed hour of prayer, trusting him, we believe that the blessings we're needing we'll surely receive. In the fullness of this trust, we shall lose every care. What a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer. Blessed hour of prayer. What a balm for the weary. Oh, how sweet to be there. Notice hymn 222. Notice verse 2. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see thy face, Lord. Feel thy touch of power. Also one more. Hymn 458. We think about the words of drawing me near. Occasionally we sing this. I want you to notice here, verse 3. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Let me ask you, how long has it been since you could honestly sing verse 3? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I want you to consider the context after this passage that we started with in Matthew 26. What was the consequence of Peter not watching with Jesus for 1 hour and falling asleep? What was the consequence of that? Well, first of all, you consider that he followed Jesus from afar off. But not only that, but he failed the Lord by denying him 3 times. In the context, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. maybe, just maybe, this may be why, one of the reasons why we are such failures in our modern Christianity. Sweet minutes of prayer. Again, that's the way we would sing it today. In most cases. What was the consequence of Peter not watching with Jesus? Failing the Lord miserably in the hours to come. How would you pray for an hour? So how do you pray for an hour? First of all, I believe you begin by meditating upon Scripture. Let me read this statement here from George Mueller, and then I will about George Mueller, and then I will mention some things here that I try to do in my personal prayer life. George Mueller also combined Bible study with prayer in the quiet morning hours. At one time, his practice was to give himself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Then his plan underwent a change, as he himself put it. Listen to this statement here. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed. And that thus, by means of the Word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked a few words for the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated on, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably thus, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. Now, I personally have done this before, and for whatever reason, I got away from that, and I've actually restarted this. I started reading, using my tablet, an electronic tablet, and so on. And I've not experienced the same thing with the Lord, and so I actually went online and found this. It's called a Journal the Word Bible. And basically, what I try to do is I try to, as I read through the Bible, I try to find things that the Bible, this is God's Word, right? These are God's words, is that correct? Why is it that so many times we read this book like a textbook then? So I want you to think about this. What is prayer? I think we have this wrong idea that prayer is simply giving God my requests. I'm sorry, but God is not a vending machine in the sky. Ching, ching. Oh, I must not be doing something right because God's not giving what I am asking. I want you to think about asking is only one small part of prayer. Literally what I do with, in fact, I've gone back to using a different Bible than the one that I preach with and study with because, I'm a preacher. So my automatic thought, oh, wow, this would be a good sermon. Wow, this passage preaches. The problem is it needs to preach to me first. So literally what I do as I start my prayer time, much of my hour of prayer, whatever God tells me to do that day, is going down through. And what I'm currently doing is I'm reading from the Old Testament, the Psalms and Proverbs, and the New Testament. And literally I am allowing God to speak to me through His Word, and I am praying His Word back to Him. So what do I do with that? I've told you before about the ACTS. And literally what I do is I find things to praise God for, adoration of God, finding things about His names, His attributes. In fact, one that just came to my mind as I've been reading through the book of Matthew is Jesus was moved with compassion on them, on their needs. So I praise God for His compassion. You also read in the Psalms, you read about His wrath, His indignation, His anger. I praise God for His anger. In fact, even as I preached here recently, I asked God, for me to have protection of His anger. Literally, the psalmist prays for God's anger towards his enemies. You think about this. All right, so adoration of God, but also confession of sin. As I'm reading down through the passages that I'm reading for that day, literally, I'm praying. I'm not just reading. I'm praying the Word of God back to God. So I'm looking for things that God says that's a sin. Deal with that in your life. Here recently, I've came across some things as far as anger and so on, as far as my life. But not only that, but you read in Matthew, it deals with some things that, I just drew a blank on the passage, but anyway, again, some things that, okay, Lord, I'm messing up on that. God, forgive me. Confession of sin. But also thanksgiving. Finding things that God says, for example, Genesis 1, as I was reading, creation. Thanking God for His creation. So many things that we take for granted. But then finally, actually using God's Word to alert me to some things that I need to pray for the needs of others. There's some things that will come to my mind as I'm reading, and I pray those things for our sons. There's things that will come to mind, and I pray for our church family, and so on and so forth. But again, using that as a basis for praying 1 hour, spending 1 hour with the Lord. Now, there's times when, as if I don't hear my first alarm, I don't have quite as much time in the morning. But I'll use this to start my 35-minute drive to work. I'll use this to prepare my heart as I've been praying through the Word of God. But then throughout the day, as God brings things to my mind, I'm praying without ceasing. So again, sweet hour of prayer. There's so much refreshment that I believe we're missing spiritually because we're not spending time with His Word and in prayer. I want you to consider also, though, how do you pray 1 hour? Organize your requests. I believe a lot of people do not know how to pray for an hour because simply don't have their life organized, their prayer life organized. First of all, I believe we need to be praying for our families. Parents and grandparents, listen up very carefully. We have a responsibility to intercede on behalf of our families. How much time do we beg God to protect them from this wicked world? I think of Job. Job's kids, children, love spending time together. But it says that Job would, after they would have a feast at one of the brothers' houses, it says that Job would spend time at the altar praying for his children. But our children, grandchildren, even extended family. And one of the things I think of is Romans 9, and this is how I pray for my unsaved family, that my kinsmen according to the flesh might be saved. As I've said here recently, I've not gotten to the point where Paul said, you know, that he'd be willing to be accursed from Christ if it meant for his kinsmen according to the flesh to be saved. I mean, we're talking about extended family, Israel. I think of at least one family member that's probably in hell today. He heard the gospel. But I want you to think about the fact that our families, are we begging God for them? Also souls. Notice with me Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Do we have people in particular that we are praying will be saved? Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice his heart's desire. Notice his desire is taken to prayer. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So are we praying for our religious neighbors that they will truly be saved and see that religion is not going to get them to heaven? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's a perfect passage for us in relation to a Catholic community like Crete. The Catholic Church, we just heard last week, the Catholic Church is going to damn people to hell. The Pope is not going to get people to heaven. Mary is not going to pray them to heaven. There is no purgatory. There is an eternal hell, a lake of fire. I want you to consider that souls, we need to pray for. It's not, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that people be saved. Are we praying for souls, for people to be saved? Also our nation. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our nation. Now this could give us an hour to pray. America's in trouble. And by the way, when you read through the Bible and you come to the Old Testament prophets, you find out how in trouble America is. Because God has already destroyed nations before us for the same things that we are exalting and flaunting before a holy God. Notice with me, 1 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So how can you fulfill that request? Well, you can get out a map, or you can get a globe. I have a globe on my desk. You can get out a map, and you can pray for regions of the world. Or you can get out a list of countries. There's 200-some countries and regions around the world, territories around the world. Notice, be made for all men. Pray that missionaries would be sent to these places. Pray that national pastors and churches would be established. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's God's desire. That's not going to happen. That's the reality of it, because they still have to come to the knowledge of the truth, as we see in verse 4. For there's one God and one mediator, not Mary, not two. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So much for Calvinism. By the way, there's no reason for a Calvinist to pray for the world. Yeah. The elect are going to be saved anyway, so there's no reason. So again, we see the error, the heresy of that. But I think of what Samuel said to Israel after they demanded a king. Yeah. That he would not sin against God in ceasing to pray for them. That was for a nation. It's a sin against God to not pray for our nation. But also missionaries. Listen to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. All right, so we have 11 missions projects. Do you pray for them by name? God bless the missionaries. How do you know if God blessed the missionaries? Are we specific? I want you to notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, notice that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. God bless the missionaries. I hope you'll be good to them. By the way, the word strive there, let me just define it for you, means to agonize, struggle in company with another. When's the last time we've agonized for one of these missionaries? We just heard the letter from a missionary. I'm not going to say this because I'm recording it from a closed country. Because I'm recording this, I'm not going to take a chance of somebody in that country hearing this. Oh. But what do you think about this? They desperately need discernment and wisdom in dealing with that kind of country. For the safety of their family and so on. But again, I want you to think about this. Strive together in your prayers to God for me. Are we begging for the Webs to get their last 10%, 12% of support? Are we begging God for... I challenge you to go on deputation for 3 years and see how urgently you will beg God to give them their support. You get in a car and travel... Well, they have a family of three. We had a family of four, two teenagers, in a Saturn. And literally, we traveled a year and a half. Our two boys, I joke about this, but our two boys didn't have much trouble fighting in the back seat because there was a wall of clothes between them. Literally, we had no home to go back to. You try doing that for more than a year and see how much you'll beg God for the support for our missionaries. Striving together. Notice, with me in your prayers, specifically to God for me. Paul says, pray for me. Not just bless the missionaries, pray for me. Here's my request. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. I want you to think about the striving together for our missionaries. Pray for their marriages. I can tell you stories of missionaries that had to come off the field because they were unfaithful to a wife. I mean, their marriage blew up. I just talking about it, I can think of two missionary families that had to leave the field for that very reason. Are we praying for their children? I can tell you story after story of MKs where the devil got a hold of their lives. I've told you the story here before, but... I remember Dr. William Fusco was preaching at our college chapel. He's a missionary. His family was a missionary in Italy. Can you imagine being in the stronghold of Catholicism like that? And he, I remember him telling the story, you know, that there would be times in Italy where they would have a group of believers gathered together, and all of a sudden persecution would just blow the church apart. And he'd be discouraged, you know, time after time this would take place. And I remember him saying that as Wednesday night in America would take, you know, would come about as far as the time difference, he would look toward America, similar to like Daniel praying towards Jerusalem. He would look toward America and receive encouragement, knowing that churches were praying for them. Well, then he tells about coming back on furlough and visiting one of their supporting churches. And not one missionary was prayed for that night. In fact, in reality, out of 400 people that were gathered, only 100 of them stayed to pray. Everyone went to all kinds of different activities. Strive together for our missionaries. The translation of the Bible, translation of study materials, discipleship, and so on. So many different things that we can pray for our missionaries, but also our church family. Listen to me, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here's Christ's example of how he prayed for others. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Think about this. Here's something we need to be praying for everyone in our church. Satan wants to destroy individual lives in this church here tonight. He wants to destroy this church. Satan is our real enemy. He's not running around in red underwear and long johns and, you know, pointed tail and pitchfork and all those things. The Bible actually pictures him as an angel of light. He looks nice. He wants to betray him. Notice Peter. Here's one of the apostles. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But notice what Jesus says to him. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Okay, he failed the Lord three times. But let me ask you, did his faith fail? He was restored. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go in prison. Into the, you know, his self-confidence got him in big trouble. Notice Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 in the context of the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:18. Notice again how we are to be praying for one another. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, notice this, for all saints. Do you pray for individuals in our church family? One of the privileges I have is being up here early on the Sunday morning or sometime during the week. And since we're all good Baptists and we sit in the same seats all the time, you know, because after all, my tithe bought this chair. Since we're all good Baptists, I pretty much know where everybody sits. And so I'll literally walk around this auditorium and praying for the people in the church. And the ones that haven't been here for a while, I'll stand by the chair where they were sitting and pray for them to be back in church. But again, you notice here again, the praying for one another, how urgent, again, in the context of spiritual warfare. James 5:16 says that we are to pray one for another. I want you to notice a couple of passages related to prayer here. First of all, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. What did Paul pray for these churches? What kind of request did he give to them? Oh, that they be in health. Okay, well, that's good, but that's not a biblical prayer request, actually. Only one time in all of the New Testament I can remember. And that's Paul saying, you know, that you're be in health as your soul prospers and so on. That's not the primary request. I believe it's something we should pray for because we can pray for their needs. But in reality, you think about the emphasis of Paul's prayer request for these churches. It says in verse 3 of Philippians 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I get the idea that he prayed for this church in Philippi often. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all. Again, he was a southerner of you all. Because I have you in my heart. There's how we'd be praying more for one another if we had them in our hearts. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. So here's his request. And that's what I'll do in this passage, in this Bible here. When I come to this, this is what I'll be praying for this church. Notice it says here, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There's another problem we have in our modern day. We don't know how to love with good judgment. But also verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what I pray for this church. That you, that us, that we will approve things that are excellent. Notice that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Till the day when we stand at the great, the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Notice that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice also being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I pray that this church will be fruitful. One other passage with this, Colossians 1. Another church that the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to help start. Notice again these requests that he makes. Verse 3 again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, he was constantly praying for this church at Colossae. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope that which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. All right, so here's his request for the church at Colossae. I don't know if the Apostle Paul had a prayer list, and these are the things he was praying for. It says, notice, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what I pray for this church, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do you get the knowledge of his will? Right here. So I pray that our people are readers, studiers, meditators upon the word of God. Notice, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice also, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I want this church to be pleasing unto the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you know more about God? I said that wrong. Do you know God more today than you knew him a year ago? We're not talking about knowing about God. We're talking about knowing God in a personal relationship, increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice he also prays, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and so on. But again, those are the requests that he prayed for the churches. Now, let me ask you, did Peter get the point? Well, I believe it's very likely, because in Acts chapter 1 it says they spent 10 days praying before the day of Pentecost. In fact, it says there were 120 of them in the upper room praying. Peter was among them. But not only that, but he also was the one who led the way of the apostles in Acts chapter 6, and telling the church that they needed to spend their time mostly in prayer and the ministry of the word. So evidently, Peter got the point. We need to spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Let me just give you some examples that have been an encouragement to me over the years. David Brainerd, missionary, said, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. David Brainerd was well known for his life of prayer. Missionary Adoniram Judson gave much time to prayer, and Burma was impacted for Christ because of that. In fact, there's some testimonies that he would spend as much as 2 or 3 hours every day in prayer. No wonder God used him in a mighty way. John Wesley would be up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray 2 hours daily. George Whitfield, an evangelist in colonial America, would be up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. I'm not saying you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, but how long has it been since we could honestly say, sweet hour? Could we honestly sing that if we close with that tonight? sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. And by the way, John Wesley is mentioned there. Susanna Wesley. Mother of how many children? I can't remember how many children they had. But she would spend much time in prayer. No wonder. No wonder God used her children. Sweet hour of prayer. Let's stand together as we close in prayer tonight. I'm not saying pray an hour. God may want you to pray two or three. What would I say? Let God tell you what to pray for. Get out your Bible, or like me, get out a journal Bible. Like I say, I can't use my preaching Bible. I can't use my study Bible. There's too many distractions as I'm praying. I have to have something different. And just right in the margin, I put ACTS, just as I'm reading. And it draws my attention to what's in that verse right there. Adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for His blessings, supplication, praying for needs. What could you not watch with me? 1 hour. Oh, but Lord, you know how busy I am? Yeah, if we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. Oh, but we have time to watch our favorite one-hour TV program, or 2 hours. We have time to watch the news. We have time for what is important to us. So God asks, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Well, you know, getting up at 4:30 in the morning, that's what I have to do to get my hour in. That means I have to go to bed at night. There's another problem with America. We don't know when it's time to go to bed. George Whitefield, who got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray, he was promptly, according to his testimony, he was promptly in bed at 10 o'clock. In fact, I've heard of some of these men, if they had visitors in their home and it was time to go to bed, they said, I mean, they just get up and leave. It's time to leave. Are we going to do what is necessary so that the Lord can say, sweet hour of prayer? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, a reminder for me tonight, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to take an inventory of our lives. How important is our relationship with you? Lord, I pray that everybody has known the joy of tithing. 10%, or giving more than 10% back to you in your work. But Lord, that's money. Have we ever thought about tithing our time? Lord, we give so little to you, so little. It is no wonder America's in the state it's in today. Lord, when we have some calamity, some disaster in our nation, all of a sudden everybody's calling for prayer. But after a short time, it's business as usual, and we forget our God. It just reminds me of the psalm, Lord. All the nations that forget God end up in hell. America's going to hell in a handbasket, as I've heard a preacher say. And a lot of the reason for that is because we're not spending much time in prayer. Lord, help us to take inventory of our priorities tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.